Thank y'all for being here this evening. I just wanted to address real quickly the message from this morning. That passage in John 6, it really just crushes human pride and man's pride, thinking that we can decide to come to Jesus on our own when we want to and what have you. It just crushes that because we see there that from what Jesus said himself, no one can come to the Son unless the Father who sent him draws that person to the Son. And I guess I want to be clear in saying that that is what I mean when I preach that this morning. And that is what Jesus meant when he said it. So often we can, and I remember really back at the first church that I was pastoring down in New Orleans many years ago, and I remember preaching through this, that passage, and that's really when I came to understand those things a little bit more when I was studying that, and I was kind of left just, being forced to believe it because I had a difficult time understanding the sovereignty of God in salvation and believing the sovereignty of God in salvation. And when I studied John chapter 6, it was just like all over it. And it was that cycle that I tried to show y'all this morning where Jesus kept on coming back to the working of God and embracing that. I remember preaching that for the first time, and the folks who heard it, many of them were your, traditional Southern Baptist folks, had grown up in Southern Baptist churches and believe things like a person could, pray a sinner's prayer, and then bam, they're in. They're good because they prayed that prayer. So they heard me preach from that passage, and, they kind of interpreted it in light of what they've always believed. And even though I tried to say it very clearly the way that I tried to do it this morning, what the Scripture says, they would take it and say, well, he must have meant. But the fact is, when we preach something like that, what we mean is what the Bible says. That no one can come to the Son, unless the Father who sent him draws him. And Jesus embraced that. We're going to continue to see that in the Gospel of John. Many people think that John's gospel is one that highlights the responsibility of man. But I would argue with you in that and say that really John's gospel, though it does show man's responsibility, it magnifies the sovereignty of God, the all-powerfulness of God in conversion and his choosing. So if you think about what it said this morning in the Father given to the Son, That aligns with predestination and election. Because if God has chosen before the foundations of the world those who be saved, then God then in our time in history has taken those that have been chosen before the foundations of the world and he has given them to the Son. They have believed in the Son and were saved from their sins through the gospel. So it sort of connects in that way. As you kind of begin to process that. And it's really important that we think through it logically, how this could be occurring in salvation, the way God does things. I'd like to invite you to turn to 1 John chapter 3. If you have questions or comments about passages like we studied this morning, I'd be glad to sit down and talk to you about that. It's not that I understand all the depths of it by any means. But the reality is, guys, we just believe the Bible. We believe, yes, that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, like we've studied recently on Wednesday night from 1 Timothy chapter 2. We believe that God desires all men to be saved. We believe that God has given a way for all men to be saved. But we know that the men who are saved are those that the Father has given to the Son. Those are the ones that the Son, that the Father has awakened and given spiritual life to. And again, that is against human pride and what we would like to think that we are able to do on our own in believing the gospel and coming to Jesus. But the reality is, it is a work of God. We must be taught by him. If it's anything less than that, then it's short of what biblical salvation is. But what is your responsibility? You are responsible to obey what you've heard in Scripture. You are responsible to believe the gospel. You are responsible to come to Christ for forgiveness of sins. And if you do it, it's because God allowed you to. So 1 John chapter 3, I want to share with you a message entitled, Behold What Manner of Love, from these verses. If you would please stand to your feet and let's read the first three verses of 1 John chapter 3. It reads like this, Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And it is our prayer that God will bless not only the reading of His Word, but also the preaching of it to our hearts. You may be seated. Have you ever questioned the love of God? Maybe in your own life, maybe in the things that you see going on around the world. My wife reminded me that this is 18 years since we were engaged today. So I asked Sherry to marry me 18 years ago, right? And I remember that shortly after that engagement, something tragic happened in the history of the United States. What was it? 9/11, that's right, when the Twin Towers were, two airplanes were flown into each of the towers there in New York City, and another was hit the Pentagon, another was probably headed toward the White House. It was a day that if you were alive and old enough to remember, that you will probably always remember that day for the rest of your life. I certainly remember it. Being in seminary down in New Orleans at that time, I remember being in class and hearing about it, going to chapel, hearing about it, having a prayer time, and then going back to the dorm room and gathering around the TV with a bunch of other guys and just really being in awe of what was going on. That was a hard time for our country, for our nation. And it's a time in tragedy like that where you might begin to question the love of God. Now, think about some of the things that have happened in our world recently today. You can consider the shooting in Elkmont. Have y'all heard about that? Where the 14-year-old boy killed his parents and also three siblings. I think the reasoning for that, last I heard, was because he had found out that he was adopted and he did not know that before, and that's how he reacted to that. That's a terrible event. We think about storms hitting not only the United States, but other nations, and they're being flooding, they're being great destruction. We consider shootings in our country. That's something that happens a lot. Odessa was the last one that I remember, I think a couple of weeks ago, or maybe last weekend. I believe five people were killed, several others were injured. Before that, there was a shooting in Texas, and then one in Ohio. So we hear about these things happening a lot, these tragedies where people are senselessly killed. And we wonder maybe during those times, how in the world could a God who is love allow such things to occur? But then you may think about your own life and you face difficulties. Maybe you face difficulties in your own family. Maybe you face trials at work. Maybe you face a struggle within in your own heart and in your own soul. Maybe it's sin that is besetting you that you just deal with on a regular basis, and you're wondering, how can a God of love allow my life to be so difficult? As we look at this passage tonight, I want you to know that the man who wrote this had something of a difficult life as well. John was the author of this letter, and John, you all know, was the disciple who wrote the Gospel of John that we're studying on Sunday mornings. We know of John that he was one of the 12, and that he was a brother to James, and they were called the Sons of Thunder. Now, John would have been present in the book of Acts when persecution first began for the church. Who was the first Christian martyr? The first Christian martyr in the book of Acts? Stephen was. And that would have happened in Jerusalem. John would have been he would have been there, and he would have seen firsthand probably what occurred. He saw Stephen senselessly, it seems, murdered. But also, you could go over to Acts chapter 12, and there were a couple of guys put into prison under Herod, In Acts chapter 12, James was put into prison there, and he was actually beheaded in Acts chapter 12 because Herod wanted to please the Jews. And then he arrested Peter and was going to do the same to him, but the Lord delivered him. But James, the one who was beheaded there in Acts chapter 12, was the brother of John the disciple, John the evangelist, who wrote the Gospel of John and 1 John. But we go on from there, and you think about John's life and maybe the history, maybe the, some of the things that you have heard about him. John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. You may know that. The book of Revelation was written there. History tells us, though we don't have this in a biblical account, history tells us, I'll pull this up and read it very quickly, the tradition is this, that John was banished after being plunged into boiling oil in Rome. You ever heard that before? And suffering nothing from it. Now, Tertullian, who was one of the church fathers, recorded this. He was an apologist, and he would have lived around 155 A.D. And he recorded that John was banished to Patmos after being plunged into boiling oil in Rome and suffering nothing from it. It is said that all in the audience of the Colosseum were converted to Christianity upon witnessing this miracle. This event would have occurred in the late 1st century during the reign of Emperor Domitian, who was known for his persecution of Christians. Okay? So John suffered for the Christian, for being a Christian, but not only that, he saw others suffer. He saw Stephen, or would have certainly known of Stephen's murder. He would have known of, not been very close in vicinity, to James being murdered, his brother. He himself would have been persecuted, but yet he would have also seen many, many Christians being killed for the faith, being killed for being followers of Jesus. But yet, he could still write what we find in 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. And you see, I highlight that and try to emphasize that right now is because every one of us face hard times in our lives. If you haven't yet, you will. And even in the midst of those difficult times, we must remember the love of God. And our difficulties do not change that love that He has for us. So let's look at this text. I want to show you three things in this passage. The first one is this. I want to show you that the Father's love amazes. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, the Father's love amazes. As he writes there, he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us." You know, as you read that, it's like he is amazed by it. Even after all of these years of living the Christian life, having known Jesus, having walked with Jesus, having been taught by Him, having heard from Jesus as He spoke to the disciples and said, "If you have seen Me, you've seen the Father." And then John writes, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." He was amazed, it seems, by it, and He wants us as His, as followers of Christ, to be amazed by it as well. The song that we sang earlier, "The Love of God," goes like this. Let me read the lyrics to you. It's a great song concerning the love of God. And there are others. We could think of how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. The love of God, though, that we sang to begin with tonight goes like this. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. He gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Verse 3 says, "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song." You see, the hymn writer was amazed by God's love, just like John was amazed by it, and just like perhaps we should be amazed by it as well. That love is a love that makes us children of God. Brings us to our next point, and then this, that the love of the Father's love alters. It not only amazes, but it alters. You see, it has taken us from being children of the devil and it's made us children of God. But it has altered us in that it has altered our relationship with the world. If you look at the last part of verse 3, it says, "Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him." I tell you this evening that before you came to Christ, before you knew the Lord, the world knew you. But after you have become a child of God, the Bible tells us that the world does not know you because it did not know Him. Now, look, as we see that, you see that the word therefore is there. Now, therefore, the world does not know us. All right? Why doesn't the world know us? Because God's love has made us His child. That love has been bestowed upon us. It's been poured out upon us. It's been given to us. So we see that being the reason. Then he goes on and describes the reason again in this verse. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Think about this for a second. When Jesus was here, they did not know Him. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. So the world did not receive Him. They rejected Christ. They rejected Him as the Son of God. Yes, they saw Him. Yes, He walked among them. He was God in sandals, but they rejected the Son of God, the gift of God. All right? So if they rejected the Son of God, Christ, the Bible says they reject us as well as children because they did not know Him. Okay? Make that connection there. He has made us children of God. The world does not know us because the world did not know the Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself. So it alters our relationship with the world. Now, if you notice this, pay attention to the way that John wrote it, not Paul. How John talks about the Father and the Son here. Let's go back at verse 1. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him." You notice there how he begins talking about the Father, and then it says, "did not know Him." It seems like he transitions from speaking of the Father to speaking of the Son, and he does so seamlessly without even trying to make a transition from one to the other or delineate between the two. And I think rightfully so, since they are one. If you would, look at verses chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. There in this passage in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." I'm pointing out to you a couple other places in John's writing here where he talks about the world. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." He highlights there the world and how the world is passing away, and that the child of God cannot love the world and love God as well. Look at chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, please. Here he writes and says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the..." what? "World. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God." So why doesn't the world know you if you're a Christian? It's because you are of God, you're not of the world. "He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Now, think about that for a second. Maybe you're sitting there and you're asking yourself the question, how can I know if I'm of God? How can I know if I'm of God or if I'm of the world? I think this passage might give us a pretty good indication. Do you hear the Word of God? Because look at what he says there again. "We are of God. He who knows God hears us." In other words, if you know God, then you're going to hear the apostolic teaching. You're going to hear the teaching of the Word of God. You're going to hear the truth. You'll love it. You may not perfectly obey it, but you will love it and you will desire it. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The spirit of truth and the spirit of error hinges on this right here. Okay? According to what he says right here. The next passage is over in chapter 5, verse 4, concerning the world. There in verse 4, it says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our what? Our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Y'all remember what Jesus said in John chapter 16, I think it's verse 33, where he said there, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." And you see, we too overcome the world through faith in the one who has overcome it, Jesus Christ. So the world doesn't know us because we are of God. The world doesn't know us because we are opposed to what the world stands for. I love what, I think it's Athanasius, who is famous for a great line where he was standing for truth, for the deity of Jesus Christ, and it was said to him, "Athanasius, the world is against you." And Athanasius said, "Then Athanasius is against the world," because he was going to stand for the truth. It didn't matter what the world said. He was good with that. So the love, Father's love alters, but finally the Father's love aligns. Look at verses 2 through 3. What in the world does that mean, that it aligns? It aligns us with who Jesus Christ is. All right? So let's see what this says in verses 2 through 3. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him." Okay, so notice how it aligns us with Christ. "For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." The Father's love amazes. The Father's love alters our relationship with the world. But also the Father's love aligns. It aligns us with Christ in that we want to be like Him. And guess what? According to this passage, one day we are going to be like Him. Look at it again. "It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." We shall be like Him. "For we shall see Him as He is." And how is Jesus? If you would look at this passage, what is the word that He uses to define what Jesus is like in this passage? Short little four-letter word. Say again? Pure. So Jesus is pure. And that's exactly what He says that we're going to be. As you consider Jesus, well, wait a second. Consider yourself. Think about your heart. Think about your mind. Think about your soul. Think about your spirit. Heart, mind, soul, and spirit. Are you pure? Heart, mind, soul, and spirit. Are there impurities in you now? All of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we will say that, yes, there is. Are we cleansed and forgiven in Jesus if you're a child of God? Then, yes, we understand all those things. Are we holy because of Jesus? Yes. But are we currently right now free from sin? No. Is Jesus? Think about this. When Jesus was walking around in sandals here on earth, was he pure in heart, mind, soul, and strength? Yes. Such a high priest was fitting for us, one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and has gone through the heavens, as Hebrews 7 says. That's who Jesus is. That's who he was, and that's who he is. And the Bible tells us, I tell you, we are so corrupted by our sin and so impure that I don't think we can really fathom what it means to be pure. But Jesus is that. And the Bible tells us here that one day when he's revealed, what we are to be is going to be revealed as well. So the Father's love aligns us with who Jesus is. How, maybe even further, can we say that? Look at verse 3. And everyone who has this hope, what is the hope there? Y'all answer that for me. And everyone who has this hope of being made like Christ. And everyone who has this hope in him does what? Purifies himself. So what we see in this passage is that we're going to be that, but John doesn't say just sit back and do nothing. We are actively pursuing Christ's likeness. It is something that we are seeking to put on. We see this in Paul's letters as well. That means we're not okay with our sin. When we see impurities in our heart, in our mind, in our soul, and in our strength, then we're not okay with that. We see who Christ is, and we want to be pure like He is. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, where he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, the King James, acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world. Sorry, King James is in my head. It says acceptation right there. Acceptance is worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. When I read that verse, I feel like that's me. I'm the chief of sinners. Perhaps when you read it, you feel the same way. Why? Because there is impurity within us, but through Christ, that will all be made pure one day. We will be holy and without blemish. So it aligns us with the Father. I want to show you three things very quickly, maybe four. Look at chapter 2, verse 1, please. I found this I really appreciated the emphasis on it that John put here, and I think we should point it out. Chapter 2, verse 1. Look at it. Tell me about Jesus from there. He is what? Alright, so he's the advocate before the Father, but he is Jesus Christ the righteous. Alright, look at chapter 2, verse 29, please. Chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that he is what? You know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Now, if you would, please look at chapter 3, verse 7. 3, verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous because, just as he is what? Righteous. Is Jesus righteous? Is Jesus pure? He sure is. John walked around with this man with as much pressure as a human being could possibly have placed upon him in life, I would say. The demand on Jesus was incredible. People wouldn't leave him alone. They would throng around him when he would go places. If you did that to me for a couple days, listen, folks, I'm going to be irritated real quickly. Probably wouldn't even take 2 days. Ask my boys. But Jesus never acted angry out of the will of God. Jesus never got, irritated in a sinful way. Jesus never reacted sinfully in any situation. He was pure. He is righteous. The word pure, just so that you might have this in mind, is a word that means chaste. It means pure. It's freedom from defilements or impurities. It's the idea of virginity in the Scripture. And I've thought about using the illustration of having a glass of water and then taking some alcohol, which is also clear, and pouring it in the water. Would that be pure water then? No, would it look pure? So many times we look pretty good on the outside, don't we? Come to church, we all dress the right way, say the right things, all this kind of stuff. We look good, but we need to realize that just because we look correctly on the outside doesn't mean that we've arrived thus yet. But what are we doing? We're seeing Jesus, and we're wanting to be pure just like He is, so we continue to strive in that way. Just, you can note this, in Revelation 14, don't look at it, but maybe when you're reading through Revelation here at the end of the year, Revelation 14 talks about 144,000 men who are virgins. Now, it could be that that is a way of referencing the church in saying that the church being delivered by Christ is a pure bride, so that we actually end up being exactly what John says here. When Jesus is revealed, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. So just log that away. I had to throw that out there for you. Let's look at some points of application. Number one is this: the Father's love is worth beholding again and again. It will keep you from depression sometimes. Really. Has there been a time in your life where you were just overwhelmed by the love of God? That though people may not love you, though your family may not love you, like David said in the Psalm 27, though my father and my mother forsake me, yet the Lord will take me up. That no matter what is happening around us, we fathom, we understand, maybe in a deeper way at times, the love of God for us. It is a love that was not deserving because we were not pure. Is it a love that we did not earn in any way, but the Father has given us His love. We see this, John may be emphasizing this in a few verses here. If you would look at chapter 3, verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16, it says this: by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You notice there, he says that we know love because He laid down His life for us. John is beholding the love of God again and again. Look at chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, please. Here it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves God is born of God and knows God. He who does not love God does not know God. Does not love does not know God. For God is love. In this the love of God, listen, in this the love of God was manifested. Y'all remember what the word manifested means? It means to be made obvious. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You see, John's beholding the love of God. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. Here we see John write about the Spirit that He has given us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. I point that out because really, folks, if you think about it, it doesn't get any better than that. God gives us God to live within us. That's a big deal. And in Luke's gospel, where Jesus is saying, knock and it shall be given to you, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, and then He ends it by saying, everyone who does those things, the Father gives the Spirit to those who ask. And we may read that and say, well, what's the big deal about the Spirit? But the fact is, it doesn't get any better than God giving us God. And that Spirit abides within us. You see, that's not good enough for us sometimes, but that's like the bomb right there. It doesn't get any better than that. In chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, let's see if we can find that. 12 through 16. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. I'd like to comment on that just very quickly, because even this past week in a conversation with someone, I came to realize maybe the truth behind this a little bit. If you're living your life in relationship to God thinking, well, man, I've got to make sure I get all this stuff done because I don't want God to judge me one day, then you haven't experienced love. But if you love God, and therefore because of that love, you want to live in such a way as to please Him, then love is being perfected in you. And let me tell you this as well. That love of God is seen right here among us. And it's not perfected until it happens here. Y'all remember the circuit, the light thing that I showed as an illustration one time, taking a flashlight? All the elements are here in this little flashlight. You got your battery, you got your bulb, you got the casing. All the elements for a light to shine are here, but it's not perfected until I turn it and the light comes on. That's the way it is with love. Love is not perfected. The love of God is not perfected until it happens with us, with one another. John uses that a couple of times in this. And then in chapters 5, verses 1 through 5, this love of God enables love. I won't read all this because that passage is actually pretty confusing. But it enables us to love one another. Point number 2 for application. The rejection of such love is damnable. You listen to me tonight. Because there's some maybe in our midst who refuse this love. The greatest gift that could possibly ever be given has been given by God giving His Son to die for our sins, to die for your sins. But you reject that gift. You refuse to believe it. You refuse to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I tell you, if Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and He's the only propitiation for our sins, propitiation means the wrath of God is satisfied through Christ. But if you reject the gift of God through Jesus, then the wrath of God is upon you. And it is damnable for you if you reject that love, if you reject the love of God. You know what's even worse? Is that some of us, apart from Christ, apart from God's grace, we are so dead in our sins that you can't even feel that apart from God awakening you. You can't even feel how lost and damned you are apart from Jesus because of how sinful and wicked you are, how lost you are in your sin, how dead you are. It's like, as I said, there's a sale on fries down at McDonald's. It's about the same difference for me to say to you, you are damned to hell if you refuse the love of God through Christ. You see, it's not something to be toiled with. It's not to be cast off behind our backs. But it is to be received and to be believed. Number 3, to love the world is antithetical to being a child of God. I'm not saying that we don't have struggles, that we all don't have things that we really like in this world. But let me say something. Kids back in LCA who graduated might remember me saying, not supposed to love the world or the things in the world. And listen, folks, that's a real thing. And we ought to be careful about how we say, oh, I love that car. Oh, I love those clothes. Oh, I love my house. Oh, I love my yard. Oh, I love this and I love this. To love the world is impossible. To love the world and love the Father. For the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Last one. Live according to your hope. You know, live according to your hope. If you hope to get good grades at school, what are you going to do? I mean, if you really hope to get a good grades at school, what are you going to do, Shannon? You're going to study. If you hope to get a job promotion, what are you going to do? Work hard. If you hope to get a wife, what are you going to do if you're single? Yeah. Pray, beg God. Maybe clean up your act a little bit. I don't know. Pray, beg for God's mercy. You're going to live according to your hope. If our hope is in Jesus and being like Him, then we are to live according to that. And may we do so by God's grace. If you tonight have heard the gospel and you realize, you know what, I need to believe in Jesus because I'm lost and I'm damned to hell apart from Him. God's wrath is on me. Then believe in Him and come to Him tonight. And the Scripture tells us that those who believe in the Lord are to follow Him in believer's baptism as a public profession of our faith in Christ. We encourage you to do that. Thank you for your attention tonight. I'll pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we are again grateful for your word, and it is our desire, O Lord, that your word would penetrate stony hearts and take stony hearts and turn them to flesh. God, that you would take those hearts that just can't even receive this, Lord, without you working in them, God, and we pray that you will awaken the dead sinner. The words that Jesus spoke, they are spirit and they are life. Oh God, let it give life. We thank you for those of us who have, by your grace, come to believe. And Father, it is my prayer that though we live in this world, I pray that we would not be of this world. I pray you'll forgive us. I am too worldly. Lord, we as a church perhaps are too worldly. And I ask you, Lord, to just please be gracious to us and help us to understand how we can live here and live for you and be willing to do that without loving this world, but to really love you above all everything else. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.